great to see you all. This is the last of our Life Issues stream, but it's been good to have these sessions together. I'm not going to take any more time. I'm going to hand over to you.
Thank you very much, Sean. Well, it's lovely to be here. Shall we pray? Shall we pray together? There's no way we can understand these things without the Spirit of the living God revealing them to us through scriptures. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you as your children, as your followers, as your disciples. Echoing Peter's prayer, Lord, we do believe. Help us to overcome our unbelief. Would you train us and instruct us tonight so that we could leave here knowing you more fully, secure again of your great love for us, equipped and empowered to take your gospel into this hurting world. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 It's so lovely to be here. I've met some of you,
okay,
old friends
there.
And new.
Apologies, it's just beginning to get going.
Oh, Lord. lovely to be here. As Sean said, I'm Tim Matthews, married to Debbie. We've got three teenage children, so pray for us. We live right around the corner on East Cliff, where we've lived for 10 years. And it's great to be here. So without any further ado, should we get into it together? This is going to be an interactive session. I hope you're ready for that. It's going to work a lot better if we just enter into things together, if we're ready to raise questions and discuss things with one another. Should we open up our Bibles? Do you have Bibles or phones or whatever? This is definitely a phones out session, or a Bible. It's a paper Bible. This I love to see. More and more rare. I confess, I do not have my Bible with me this evening, apart from on my phone. So if you're like me, that's fine. I often tell our guys down the road, if you own, you know, everybody's got a smartphone, haven't they? But get a Bible app on your phone. I'm telling our guys all the time. I'm amazed to find out how many people do not have a Bible app on their phone. You don't need a free, there are some really good ones you can pay for. Like it's £2.49 or, you know, price of a cup of coffee. Best investment you'll ever make. So, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said this. And this is what we've all signed up for. If you're here tonight, you know and love the Lord Jesus. This is what you've signed up for. Whoever wants to be my disciple, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's what we've all signed up for. Is that you? Have you signed up for that? Who's signed up for that? A lot of hands in the room. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. You're ready to deny yourself. Deny yourself. And take up your cross. You're ready to be crucified. And follow Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life, if you're interested in saving your life, you need to lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. Many people take these kind of passages from the Bible and get the idea that Christian living is all about the other and about living without a sense of exclusion or inclusion, getting rid of those distinctions in life, and end up trying to live without boundaries. Guess what happens? They don't last long. They flame out. Now, there is a truth in it, but what this session is tonight is about getting, where is that balance between denying oneself, being ready to sacrifice everything, being ready to even be ready to die. You know, we should all be ready, by the way, to certainly be imprisoned in this country. That's not that much of a reach. in our times today to imagine that it will become illegal in this country, if we carry on the trajectory we're on, to preach the gospel. It's not at all beyond the bounds of imagination to believe it will become illegal to say Jesus' words. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The offensive exclusivity of Jesus' claim may well become something that's illegal. You and I have got to be ready to go to prison for that. If crucifixion is too much of a leap, at least imagine that. We've got to be ready. But many people think loving God and loving others involves dismantling all of one's personal boundaries. And that's where we get into problems. I'd like us to reflect tonight on Psalm 16. What I've got is five areas of life from this psalm that I think we need to think through this balance of boundaries versus dismantling boundaries, if you like. So I'd just like us to look through Psalm 16. Then I've got a question for you. We're going to have a discussion break before we get into the five areas. Is that all right? Psalm 16, you all there? Psalm 16, this is a song that David wrote, poem he wrote. We don't know the tune, obviously. We've got the words. Keep me safe, my God. I've got the NIV UK version here. The wording may be a bit different in yours, obviously. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Here it is, verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There's five things from that that I want to draw out, and we'll have some question and answer time during that. But first, let's just turn in twos or threes and discuss. I have a question for you. To what extent does love involve dismantling and crossing boundaries? And to what extent does it mean establishing and defending boundaries? Do you get the question? Shall I give it one more time? To what extent does love involve dismantling boundaries and crossing them? And to what extent does it mean putting them up, establishing and defending boundaries? Have a go. Just turn to one another, try and work out what the question means if you need to do that, and have a think. We're called to love God and love one another. So what about boundaries? Okay. Let's hear back some ideas, shall we? let's get the concept in our minds. The concept in our minds, shall we? Start me off. Who can share some of the ideas about that you ended up discussing? Love boundaries. To what extent do we dismantle and cross boundaries if we're following our call to love? And to what extent do we establish and defend them? Examples. What do you end up talking about? Yes, sir.
Well, we thought about how Jesus broke boundaries and that he went to eat sinners. That was a boundary he broke. He talked to women, perhaps like the woman as well. He pro- broke cultural boundaries.
Excellent. Jesus broke boundaries. Absolutely. Can't argue with that. He did. Love it. Yeah. Okay, so we might say the first commandment is to love the Lord your God and no other. That's a pretty clear boundary that Jesus certainly verified. Yeah, okay, interesting. Who else? Other ideas? Yes, sir.
Example would be we would cross boundaries to greet our Muslim friends.
Yes.
But then we would defend our boundaries.
Include greet outsiders, inverted commas, and defend the faith. Excellent. Yep.
Somehow at the same time.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's it. Love involves both. Yes. Good. Anyone else? Let's have a couple more ideas.
We spoke about overcoming our reticence to engage with a particular kind of people who are different from us.
Yes. Okay, yep, so this is the gospel call, right? We could say the incarnation is a great example, Jesus coming into the world, but then you're sort of in it, but not of it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, tricky life call, that one, isn't it? Right, we've had three men. We better hear from some sane voices, shall we? Come on, who else has been talking? Come on, this sort of stuff goes so much better. Just take it. There's no wrong answer.
Or have not been brought up with boundaries, so it's important that you set those within relationships, I think.
It's very good. I'm not trying to put that any better than you've just put it, but clearly the family is a bound construct. In scripture and in society, there's a difference when you're dealing with your family as opposed to your friendship is more expansive, isn't it? And we're bringing people into our families, into our homes. Come on, one more voice and then we'll move on. Yes.
I'm a woman.
Hooray! Yep.
But the boundary side, being careful to make sure that someone doesn't become dependent on you, but dependent on the Lord. So it's knowing where that boundary comes.
That's very good. Not dependent. Let's just say dependency, shall we? I think we all get that point as well. Excellent example. Yeah, excellent example. I know some Christians who have misunderstood the call to serve others as a call to become the doormat of someone who is constantly abusing them. We're not called to be a doormat of other people's abuse. Phew. We stand up for truth and justice for ourselves and for others. Yeah. Okay, so this is the tension. We are in the world, but not of it. We've got to be intelligent, then, mindful of our approach when it comes to boundaries if we're to truly follow the Lord's command to love. Love involves knowing when to dismantle and cross boundaries and when to establish and defend them. And that's our call. That's what we've got to work out. That's what's before us tonight. So, Psalm 16, five areas of the thousands that we could talk about, just five tonight, to provoke our thinking and our study of Scripture, I hope, which is where the answers are to be found for how to live. Number one, first one we're going to look at, very obviously, sin. Sin. Sin, think of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our, what does the old version say? Trespasses. You trespass when you go somewhere you should not be. It's not your land. You've crossed a boundary where you should not be. You have trespassed on someone else's territory. You've crossed a boundary. And sin is out of bounds for Christian living. I think we'd all agree on that. We might argue about where are those boundaries, the cultural ongoing revelation and application of Scripture into the ethics of modern life. Of course, we are called to constantly engage that. Some of those boundaries evolve as things evolve. Some of them remain absolutely where they always have been. I don't want to go into all of that now. Jesus's teaching in the Gospels is pretty clear on most of that. What's changing and what's evolving. A good example of that is the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament would be an example of something that discontinues with Jesus. The moral law of the Old Testament is a good example of something that continues into the life of Jesus. So this is what we have to figure out in our Christian discipleship. I have a friend called Will. And Will's a surfer, and he loves surfing. He and a friend went to South Africa, and they were told there's a brilliant surf spot where it's like at the point of a sort of coastland, a headland, where these waves meet, the currents meet. And they went there and they had some amazing waves. And halfway through their surf session, they experienced the kind of what they took to be a sort of wonder of creation. And they were out there, all the fish started jumping. And they were in this sort of amazing, sort of almost a sort of storm of fish jumping all over. And there were people on the clifftops above them waving at them like this. And they thought, oh, the people on the clifftops are enjoying this spectacle of the fish jumping. They got into the beach and went to the cafe. And the white-faced owner of the cafe said, hey, were you those two crazy guys surfing on the point this afternoon? They said, yeah, it was an amazing session. They said, didn't you see the fish jumping? We were waving at you to come in. They said, yeah, it was amazing being out there. She said, you don't understand. Is this your first time in South Africa? They said, yeah, this is our first time in South Africa. She said, when the fish start jumping, there are sharks underneath. The great white sharks were underneath you when you were surfing. We were waving at you, calling you to come in. Does not sin work a bit like that? The Bible is waving at us, saying, I know you're enjoying it, but you are in immense danger. Come away, come out from it. You're somewhere you should not be. You're in danger. I don't need to preach this to you, I sense, but it's there right in the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins. This is the first boundary. This is the elementary lesson of Christian discipleship. Come out of your life of sin. And of course, it's the work of a lifetime for all of us. But when we turn to follow Christ, we are making a confession, a repentance that is universal in the sense of, Lord, for the rest of my life, I am going to turn away from sin. I'm not just turning away from the sin as I understand it today in order to follow you. I'm making a conscious decision to turn away from a life of sin permanently. And by the way, it's a life of sin as you define it, not how I define it. So if it turns out that there's an area of my life at the moment that I don't think is sinful, so I've got nothing to repent of, right? No, my attitude is always, I choose to repent on the basis of how you define it, because it might turn out later on I'm wrong about that area. So we turn away from sin. James 4:7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. There is a clear boundary in the Bible when it comes to sin. I don't want to go. This seems to me so elementary in the Christian life. I hope we can move on. But I don't want to move away from that. That's a life calling for all of us. Is that all right? I want us to discuss some other things. Number two, let's talk about core relationships. What is living with healthy boundaries, core relationships? By the way, just practically on sin, and we all must work out what we need to do in order to maintain healthy boundaries about sin. And my advice is be ruthless. Jesus' advice was be ruthless. If your eye causes you to sin, get rid of the eye. If your arm causes you to sin, get rid of your arm. It's that serious. Be ruthless with yourself. If you've got a problem with one of these things is causing you to sin, get rid of it. Far better to not have one of these things than to be caught in sin with it. Once ministered to a guy who got caught into a gambling addiction through watching so much Sky Sports. That's how he got into it. I said, well, have you got rid of Sky Sports? He said, no, I love football. I said, what are you doing? Get rid of the thing that caused you to stumble. He said, oh, yeah, but that'd be really difficult. I love football. I said, well, do you love your family? You've just had to explain to your wife how you remortgaged the house without her knowledge. He got into £80,000 worth of debt before it came to light. I said, bro, get rid of it. It's killing you. It's that serious. Number two, core relationships and who you trust. We must learn to live with healthy boundaries in this area. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... If you decide to follow Christ, other people are going to come trampling on your territory if you let them. And it will happen. So we've all got, and Jesus put it at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. If we're going to work out how God is offended by us trespassing on his territory and getting all of that wrong, going out of bounds, as it were, as he defines it, and we've got to work out how he forgives us, and then we've got to start applying that to other people who are doing the same with us. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Why don't we just turn to 1 Corinthians 5 for a second? Because again, this is an area where I think, you know, of course we're called to accept and to be tolerant and to love and to understand and to be compassionate and to be merciful, of course. But we're also called to resist the trespasser. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says to them this from verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And that, what? I thought we were supposed to, you know, be loving and being accepting and all that. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, says Paul, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with such people, said Paul. What business of mine is it of mine to judge those outside the church, wrote Paul. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. As for you, expel the wicked person from among you. You don't hear that preached very often in church, do you? No, why? Let's be honest. Who would stand? Who would stand? None of us get it wholly right in this regard. But unlike your family, you can choose your friends. You can choose who to hang out with. You can choose who to listen to. You can choose who to invite onto your territory. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. There's a boundary there. Yes, have compassion. Yes, be merciful. But you're looking to take on board people on your life who are going to direct you to Jesus. And Paul is saying, when it comes to the body, the believers, be very careful about taking on board people whose actions match their declaration of faith. And he says, if someone's walk doesn't match their talk, leave them to be someone else's friend. And he's crystal clear. When it comes to people of the world, people who don't know Jesus, of course go to them. Cross the ends of the earth to go to them. But be very careful when it comes to fake Christians. There's a boundary, and it's a high bar. And we all need to make sure we're the right side of it. Is this a challenging word for us? I think it should be. One more, and then we'll take a quick discussion break. Number three, the third area to live with healthy boundaries. How are we doing on time? Keep going. Is our calling. Jesus, just to illustrate this, establishing boundaries and crossing them, and the tension, how hard it can be. Jesus said, do you remember, he said, woman, to his mum at the wedding in Cana, do you remember? Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. There's a boundary. Jesus is saying, whoa, this is none of my business, not now. But what did he actually do? You remember his mum just, she obviously listened to him and sort of turned away and said to the servants, what did she say? She said, just do whatever he tells you to do. Great, great instruction. That's discipleship 101, isn't it? We need to hear that from Mary. Just, like, we make it so complex. Just do whatever he tells you to do. And he did. So Jesus establishes the boundary, but he also crosses it. Do you see what I mean? Do you remember he said, I am called only to the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus said. But then he went out of his way to go and spend time with the woman at the well, didn't he? So on both occasions, he did actually act across the boundaries of time and race that he first indicated. But this is the analogy. Calling for me, it's another form of trespass. Another form of trespass is to leave the path. If there's a public footpath across private land, whilst you're on the footpath, you're not trespassing. Off the footpath, you're trespassing. So stay on the footpath. And that's how our callings work. Our callings work by staying on the footpath. And you know, of course, the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. This is a great, again, I don't want to make tonight's thing all about a sermon about our calling, but it's fundamental for our Christian discipleship that we all understand, why has God chosen to put me here amongst these people at this point in history? He's chosen to give me these skills and gifts. He's given me this personality. He's given me these life experiences. He's placed these passions within me. Why? That is a matter of Christian discipleship, to process all of that. And living with healthy boundaries involves discovering why you are on the earth. I think, do you know Rick Warren's? Has anyone here done the purpose-driven life? Rick Warren's great 40-day journey. If you've never done it, may I recommend it to you? It's a brilliant, if you want to spend 40 days going through that, it's wonderful. It's now called What on Earth Am I Here For? And it's a fundamental aspect of our discipleship that we discover the calling that God has for us. There's a universal calling that all followers of Christ are called to many things. We're all called to clothe the naked, to love the outsider, to feed the hungry, and all that stuff. But there's also a specific, it's what Paul referred to as a field of creation, a sphere of creation that God, said Paul, has assigned to us. And it's essential we discover that. That's a part of our Christian discipleship. And it will involve prioritizing. It will involve, if you're to pursue your God-given call, it means saying no to other things in order to prefer that. And often that will be very costly. It'll involve saying no to some pretty attractive distractions. I know quite a few people who believe they're called to singleness. And that involves saying no to others they are attracted to. Where the same, I know that to be true for someone, a friend of mine who's same-sex attracted. They believe that that is out of bounds. They have said to the Lord, they would describe themselves as a gay celibate Christian. They said, I am gay. I am, you know, they've got no problem owning that. I'm attracted to people of my gender. But I believe that to be out of bounds, and it's very costly for them. But they don't see it as a cost. They say, look at what I'm gaining. They actually have said to me, I wouldn't dream of doing of trespassing in that way, crossing that boundary, because of what I am gaining by doing so. I gain Jesus. I know that to be also to be true for a friend of mine who is, you know, she's heterosexual. And she says the same. She said, she believes I'm called to singleness. I can do things that married women can't. And that to her, she, again, it's been very costly, but also a great gift. I know similarly, it's true for accountants in offices. It's true for teachers. It's true for all walks of life. We need to fill up all creation with followers of Jesus who believe they are called to be in that line of work. And that's why God has distributed his gifts across the church in order that we can do that. Right. Time out. Take a break. Just turn to one another, twos, threes, and say, which of those has sort of leapt out at you? What is the Spirit? Is the Spirit challenging you or saying anything to you tonight in those three areas? 3 minute time out. And then we'll come back to 4 and 5. Okay, let's come back in, shall we? I won't ask for feedback on that one. We'll have a question opportunity for questions in just one moment. I've just realised I did say that these were in Psalm 16, and I've neglected to give you the references for that. Sin in Psalm 16. If you just so you can reflect on this, maybe pray through it tomorrow morning, read through it before going to bed. Allow it to sort of fill your dreams overnight. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. There's the first commandment. That's sin. The reformer Martin Luther said, we don't break any commandment until we break the first. The root of all sin is the worship of something else. In other words, idolatry is the root sin. Whenever we sin, we are pursuing something other than the one true living God. Often we've put ourselves as the goal, as the God. So unsinning, if you like, always involves coming back to worship God. So I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Psalm 16, verse 2 is the first boundary. The second boundary is the verse after verse 3. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. David's life is a great example of be careful who you surround yourselves with. David got that right on a lot of occasions. And boy, did he get it wrong on one or two occasions as well. He learned that lesson the hard way. Calling verse 11 there, the last verse. You make known to me the path of life. That's a great verse to reflect on. If you don't quite know your life calling, and it's never too late to ask that question again. I think this is true in my life. There's been a couple of different callings. And sometimes it's good to lay that down and say, Lord, am I still doing what I should be doing, or do you have something else? You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Two more, and then I want to just leave time for questions and to pray before we go. Two more areas of Christian living where living with healthy boundaries is absolutely essential. I don't think we hear enough sermons on number four, speech. Speech. You read through James, and you will discover that James has got two barometers on James's dashboard for the Christian life. He's got two dials, and one of them is the things you do, and one of them is the things you say. And James, you know, if you want to know how you're doing in the Christian life, whether you really are following Jesus, look at what you do and look at what you say. Are they kind of like Jesus? And speech is so important. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible is full of examples. Head on to Bible Gateway and just type in God lips and see God lips tongue and see how many references there are. The Bible is full of urgency on this one for us. We must watch our talk. See how many times gossip. Don't you ever think this? See how many times the New Testament talks about gossip. Have you ever read the Bible and thought, why does it go on so much about gossip? I mean, gossip's not that serious, is it? I mean, we all do it. It's quite fun, you know. But it actually talks a lot about these things that we would rather it didn't. Proverbs talks about this constantly, doesn't it? Just take Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Does your tongue adorn knowledge, or does it gush folly? Boy, do we live in an age where there are many. We are constantly being assailed by fools gushing folly. I mean, that's Instagram, basically. Proverbs 15, verse 4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Again, there's countless studies saying the impact of social media is basically negative on people's mental health. It causes anxiety. Well, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perverse tongue crushes the spirit. It's because there's a perverse tongue in it. But it doesn't look it when you first get into it, does it? It's very deceptive. Well, that's how sin, that's how the devil works, I'm afraid. That's how temptation works. No one would sin unless we were tempted into it. Watch our speech. James 1:26, if this is, you know, this is one we all should reflect on. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Oof. Ouch. If that wounds, I mean, let that wound you. It wounds me. I'm constantly, as a pastor, dealing with situations that have basically come about and they've spiraled downwards because people have not kept a tight rein on their tongue. We must. In this age, especially, this is so contested. In social media, it's the gushing mouth of fools are ruining lives. This is so contested in our day to day. We must establish boundaries. Social media, you know, and I say this to myself, you know, it's a great example of the needing boundaries. Please do not sleep with your phone in your room. Leave it downstairs. Oh, yeah, but I use it to wake myself up with an alarm clock. Buy an alarm clock. There are countless studies, I don't have time to, countless studies saying what a bad idea having your phone in your room is. These things are designed to be addictive. There are people trying to make money out of your misery. Don't let them do it. Same with social media. Be very careful to who you're following, who you're listening to. It'll become your own speech. Again, plenty more we could talk about there, but I want to move on to the last one and the most important. The last one and the most important of all boundaries is the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else. That's like a verse to highlight, isn't it? Where scripture tells us, oh, above everything else. Above everything else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Wow. Everything you do flows from your heart, so guard it. Guard it means establish boundaries and defend them ruthlessly. An unguarded heart is an accident waiting to happen. And we need one another's help to do this. The New Testament does talk a lot about the heart, but this is the inner world. The New Testament talks, and the Old Testament talks wider about this inner world that no one else can see. But it's the inner reality that only you know. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about it in a slightly different way. It says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is one I'm working through at the moment. I'm one of those people who, I don't know whether it was my upbringing or stuff I did, stuff other people did, I don't know. I mean, I've been in counselling, did a fair amount of studying of that, trying to understand it, but whatever it's there, remains a bit of a mystery. But the fact is, I have a very negative script running through my head constantly. And I remember when I described that to a Christian counselor that I had, and he just said, I remember he asked me a question that sort of floored me and stayed with me ever since. He said, how much of that script that you've just described do you think God agrees with? And I realized that I spend most of my day agreeing with things that God doesn't agree with. That if you were to take scripture and that script that runs through my head, there would be very, very few areas of overlap between them. And many of us have this inner script. Oh, you're worthless. You're so, what are you trying to do that for? They won't like you. You can't do that. Give up. You know, we have this mental, none of that comes from God. And we have to recognize those things and take them captive and submit them to Christ. Is it true? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what Jesus wants me to think about myself? Is that what God really wants me to think about myself? No, it's not. In fact, God wants the exact opposite, and he died to try and prove that to me. And we got to maintain fiercely defended boundaries on that stuff and submit it to the truth of Scripture. And if we do, Philippians 4 verse 7 says this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is that guard for us. Questions? Anybody got a question and an observation, an experience to share before we pray and close? Five boundaries for us to think through, five areas in which we need to think through healthy boundaries as part of our discipleship. Yes, sir. I would say to that yes and no. I'll give you an example. Marriage would be an example where I was trained I'm a Church of England priest, so I get to marry people, which is wonderful. And the priest who trained me to do it always used to tell his married couples who are coming forward to marriage, when they came forward to be married, he would say to them, "The time for choosing is over. Never revisit that choice." And I'm sure we've all got friends who, one of the most painful things, I think, is when your friends divorce. And what they do, I've never met a divorced couple who haven't done this, is they start revising history. They start saying, "Oh, well, I didn't really love them. We didn't really fall in love. I didn't really wholly promise. I didn't whatever." So I think we've got to be careful. Some of the commitments we make in the Christian life, the commitment to follow Jesus, we do not revisit. So there's some callings that do continue. There are others, I completely agree with you, that change. And whenever I'm in conversation, I have five things that I think through for myself and for others. And that is, first of all, what's the Bible saying? Is what I'm considering doing with Scripture or not? Oh, I think, God's calling me to be an international hitman. Probably not, is it in accordance with Scripture? And more intelligently than that, how does Scripture really speak to me on this issue? The second is friends in the faith. So go and talk to some wise people who know you and say, "Look, I need help figuring, am I just losing heart and growing weary and not persevering at this thing? Or is God trying to shift my attention onto something else?" That's a really hard conversation. That takes time, and it takes a lot of time and talking and prayer to work through that. That's the third thing is that prayer life, if you like. I think just submitting it to prayer, to fasting. I'm always amazed. Some people make big decisions really without having ever prayed and fasted and all that stuff through it at all. The other one is to consider is, how is God speaking to you in circumstances? Have people giving you words of knowledge, and all these things that are operating in our friendships? And how is God moving the pieces on the board? There might be, you might have, met people who are opening new doors for you and so on. And then the last one is that inner witness. When I came to plant Love Church in Bournemouth 10 years ago, the 18 months leading up to that was basically, there were doors shutting constantly. And it was very hard, because we thought, is this God saying no and trying to move us somewhere else? And I just felt, I said to Debbie, I said to my old boss, Nikki Gumbel, up in London, Nikki, I can't walk away from this. This is the one I'm putting my head on the block for. He said, "Well, what will you do everyone says no, and the bishop says no. I said, well, I'll have to leave the Church of England and go and do it some other way, because I can't not do this. There's just something in me that is refuses to let it go. So, yeah, I think that does happen sometimes.
Earlier on, we read Psalm 16.
Yeah.
And the last verse says here on the bottom line, with its fellow pleasures at your right hand. What are they, the fellow pleasures? Can you explain that for us?
What do you think they are?
I'm not really sure.
Well, I love verse 11. Talking about calling, I don't think we talk enough about the joy. Has anyone read that little book by Pope Francis? I know this might maybe out of the comfort zone for some of us. Pope Francis wrote The Joy of the Gospel. If you've never read a Catholic text, if you've never read anything that a Pope has written, may I commend that to you. The Joy of the Gospel. And in it, the Pope says, our primary witness to the world as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to be joy. And he's talking about what verse 11 is talking about, the joy of following Christ now and in heaven. I love that. Christian Aid ran, you know, the Christian Aid, the big charity. I love it. Its tagline a few years ago was, "We believe in life before death." I thought it was a great tagline, because as Christians, we're not just, you know, waiting for the ejector seat to pull us up to heaven where everything will be great. We're to experience the joy of God's presence here, as well as in heaven. And I think that's what David is talking about there in verse 11. He's saying, you make known to me the path of life now. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We have the Holy Spirit with you. You can't become a Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 3 makes that absolutely clear. Everyone who's born of God is born of the Spirit. So we have the presence of Jesus with us. That now, and that should fill us with joy, as well as looking forward to the day when we will, of course, be with Jesus in heaven. And that, of course, will be an incredible life of joy. So I think it's both. Now and not quite yet. Anyone else? Any comments? Any questions? Any confessions? May I invite you to confess?
Earlier on, you spoke about the surfers, they're riding the waves, but the sharks below. Would you say that it's so good for cushions to be in the ocean, diving or surfing? Is that bad?
No, I think that's great. I would, yeah, get in there. Avoid the sharks, but...
Yeah, I scuba dive a lot, yeah. And I
have
been with the sharks.
Oh, wow.
Great work with the other ones.
Well, I think we certainly think we're to enjoy creation and steward it very carefully. Let's pray, shall we, as we close. Can we do that just for 2 minutes? Let's pray. Why don't we just turn to those around us and just pray for one another, that we might gain some wisdom from tonight, from the scriptures, as we dwell on them over the next couple of days, that God would give us wisdom on how to live with healthy boundaries and become more like Jesus. Is that all right? Let's just spend a couple of minutes in groups, then I'll pray to end and then we're done. Love to honour your time and close by praying for us Psalm 16. Keep us safe, O God, for in you we take refuge. We say to you, you are our Lord. Apart from you, we have no good thing. We want to say of our church family, these are the noble ones in whom is all our delight. And whilst those who run after other gods are going to suffer more and more, we devote to you tonight, we commit to you tonight not to pour out any offering to them, not even to take up their name on our lips. Lord, you alone are our portion and our cup. You make us secure. Lord, make us secure in you. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Surely we have a delightful inheritance. We will praise the Lord. You counsel us. Even at night, may our hearts instruct us, because they have become for us the wellspring of life. Those streams of living water that John spoke about, may they flow from within us. Keep our eyes always on you, Lord. And with you at our right hand, we will not be shaken. Therefore, our hearts are glad and our tongues rejoice. Lord, this week we place a guard over our lips in the name of Jesus. May our tongues rejoice in you and in your truth, Lord. And may our bodies also rest secure. You will not abandon us to the realm of the dead, nor will you let us see decay. For you have made known to us the paths of life. You will fill us with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Such a pleasure to be with you. Plenty for me to think through there as well, for all of us. Go with the Lord. Wonderful. Any closing things? We go out that door?
No, we can go out.
We go out that door. Do we stack our chairs?
Yeah, thank you.
No church meeting ends without something to do with chairs and tables. Yeah. Quite right.
Yeah, but that was really, really, really helpful, wasn't it? And lots there. We say at the end of every stream, there's never enough time, is there, to go into these issues in great detail, but it gives us a little flavour of some of these topics that we can go away and think about a little bit more. And if you've got any topics you'd like to suggest that we can explore further in life issues, then please email me, sian.baker@lansdownechurch.uk, or come and see me, because we're always open to having suggestions for themes and topics. But it's been great tonight, Tim. Thank you very much.
Thank you.